And now the scripture reading for today comes from John chapter 12, verse 20. John 12, verses 20 through to 36. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. So they said, "We would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever says, 'You must follow me,' and 'Here I am, my servant also will be,' I will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what do I say? 'Father, save me from this hour?' No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. 'Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it and will glorify it again.' The crowd was there and they heard it, and they said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. But Jesus said, 'This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world, and now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.' He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, 'We've heard from the law the Messiah will remain forever, so how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' Then Jesus told them, 'You're going to have the light just a little while, just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light.' And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them."
I will be referring to that passage quite a lot, so if you have a Bible in front of you, that will be good. If you don't, I will read the passages anyway, so you can just listen to me. In our passage today, we hear Jesus address the crowd around him, there we go, for the last time. And he talks to them about death. It's a very timely topic for Jesus. Before this, he has raised Lazarus from the dead, probably the most amazing miracle you can imagine. And those who were with him when he did it are going out and telling other people about it. After this, the crowd will not see Jesus again until he is put on trial, crucified, and he himself is killed. Death is an important topic to every human being. Everybody dies. It's universal. Death is a scary thing. Dying for something is sometimes called the ultimate sacrifice, paying the greatest cost. People respect death's finality. This is why the raising of Lazarus is so amazing, because it breaks the mold. People don't come back from the dead, especially not after 4 days. This makes Jesus someone to listen to, and especially someone to listen to when they talk about death. But when Jesus talks about death, he doesn't talk about it in the way we normally talk about it. Jesus talks about death as something fruitful, something that's not final, something that's a necessary step of obedience to God, something that's part of God's plan, and that's followed by more. For Jesus, death is the step before growth, before multiplication. And he applies this truth about death to himself, and he applies this truth about death to his audience. So first of all, Jesus applies what he says about death to himself. In verse 31, we read, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And we're told he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. You see, in God's economics, a sacrifice must be made first, then comes the growth, then comes the multiplication. And Jesus here is talking about himself. God wants to save people from their rightful punishment for their sin and rebellion. He wants to drive out the prince of this world, Jesus says. And he wants to adopt people into his own family to draw all people to himself, Jesus says. And to do that, Jesus will be lifted up. That is, he will die in their place. Without Jesus' death, others cannot be saved. But if Jesus does die, if he does offer himself up as that perfect, innocent replacement for us, then God's people will live forever with him as his children. And it's easy to think, why must Jesus die? That is not how this should work. It doesn't make sense. Surely there's a better way that doesn't involve Jesus dying. In fact, that is what the crowd says in the passage, in verse 34. It says, the crowd spoke up, "We've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Now, say, I told you that if you want something, what you should do is take what you have and bury it in your backyard. So say you wanted a new phone. Take your phone, bury it in the dirt, and you will get another phone. And you would say, I don't think that's how it works. And I'd say, well, no. What if you want a new car? What if you want some money? Or you want more friends? You want another child? Take what you've got and bury it in the backyard. And you would say, Ben, you are crazy. Please get down and stop speaking. Because that would be a waste, wouldn't it? It would fail. It would be a terrible failure. It is something to be avoided. There must be a better way of getting a new phone, a new car, etc. And you know what? You would be absolutely right. None of those things would work. But what if you wanted corn? Would planting a corn kernel in the dirt get you what you want? I said earlier, I really like chilies. I took a seed and I planted it in some dirt. Will I get more chilies? I will get more chilies. This is a Carolina Reaper, the hottest chili in the world. I planted one of its seeds and I got a new plant. Next year, this will be ready to give you more chilies. It works. Planting stuff in your backyard, if you want more of it, works. If you want the right thing. Doesn't seem so crazy, does it? When you look at a specific plant. When I talk about a mobile phone, I look like I'm bananas. But when we're talking about chilies, wait, there's something to this, isn't there? Well, in the same way, according to Jesus, death is vital to God's plan. To us, death looks like a failure. It's a terrible waste and it's something to be avoided. But to Jesus, death is not a failure. It is fundamental to God's plan. It's a fundamental part. And when he says that, it is really easy to react, well, surely not. That's not how it works. And so, to help us understand, Jesus uses the picture of grain. He says, if you're farming grain, You have to bury it. And when you do, then the multiplication happens. Jesus said that. The question is, do we accept that? Because the crowd then didn't. It's not always easy to accept God's truth. Many people think God's system is unfair. People say, what kind of God would let people suffer? What kind of God would let his own innocent son suffer and die? Richard Dawkins, who is a famous atheist, calls Jesus' sacrifice cosmic child abuse. And from a perspective where death is final, where it's scary and where we're powerless against it, that sounds kind of right. But Jesus is saying that our understanding of death is wrong. It's not the end. It's a tool that God uses for his glory. Because God, and God alone, has power over death. If you trust God, that means you trust him to turn the death of his son into a great victory, in a way that only God can. And you can trust God. You know why? Because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Because God himself speaks in this passage in verse 28 to stamp his authority on what Jesus says. And ultimately, God raises Jesus from the dead to show that death is defeated. So do you believe it? Do you believe that God is in charge of everything, even death? Do you believe that he can turn death into something good, into something so good that it means eternal life for us, for his people? I hope you do, because the rest of my sermon relies on that. You see, Jesus has described how his death will produce fruit. It will defeat sin, it will defeat death, it will defeat the devil. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus then calls for those people listening to him to give up their lives. In verse 25 he says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour those who serve me. What does Jesus mean? I mean, after all, if what I've said is true, if Jesus' death saved us, why do we need to hate our own lives? If we're going to live forever because of Jesus' death, why do we need to make a sacrifice too? Hasn't he already done it? The answer is, we need to make that sacrifice because there are other people who haven't heard this good news. Now, from this point in Scripture, Jesus expects people to go out and make disciples. To understand what Jesus is talking about, it's really helpful to look at the very first thing that happens in this passage. We're told that there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival in Jerusalem. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. And so Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. You see, Jesus had spent 3 years on a mission, traveling around the Judean countryside and telling people the good news, telling them that he is the Son of Man. He is God come to earth as a human being. He's been preaching that good news. He's been performing miracles. He's been drawing people to himself and asking them to follow him. But that time is nearly up. Jesus' mission was always going to culminate in him dying on the cross, because only the death of the Son of God can purchase people back for their rebellion against God. That is the focus of Jesus' work on earth. Jesus was never focused on spreading the good news around the world. Jesus was always focused on being the good news that's worth spreading. And so when these Greeks who have travelled from far away come to Jerusalem for this festival and they ask, can we meet this Jesus we've heard so much about? Jesus uses that as a sign to those people listening to him that his preaching ministry is over. Now he begins his walk to the cross. These aren't the first non-Jews Jesus has ever met. They're not even the first Greeks Jesus has met. But Jesus uses their request to illustrate this divide in his ministry. His time of preaching to the crowds is over. It's time for him to make his sacrifice. But it's also a sign to his followers, to God's people. Jesus isn't turning his back on these Greeks. Jesus loves Greeks. In the past, he has healed Greeks. He has revealed himself to them in the same way he revealed himself to Jews. But it's no longer Jesus' role to spread his message among people. That is now God's people's job. That means it's now our job. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says we must hate our lives. He's not saying we must hate being alive instead of being dead. Jesus isn't saying that all who follow him must die in the same way that he died. What he's saying is, following him is a way of life that requires giving up all other ways of life. It requires giving up even the idea that you have a life of your own. Jesus wants us to follow him as a life devoted to spreading the good news to all people. We are called to bury the life that is focused on ourselves so that from that grows the fruit of other people hearing the good news about Jesus. The Apostle Paul discovered this truth for himself, and he repeats it a lot. In the book of Colossians, he describes it as taking up in his own flesh what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. In his letter to the Galatians, he's even more stark. This is what he says in chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul wasn't actually crucified. Paul's life was devoted to seeing Christ's good news made known to all other people. For Paul, the inescapable consequence of Jesus' sacrifice was that as his follower, we must likewise sacrifice our lives as we live them to see God's kingdom grow. Now that doesn't mean that everyone has to go overseas and be missionaries like Penny and me. It doesn't mean that you have to rush out and quit your job or leave your family, drop out of school, put off your retirement. It doesn't mean any of those things necessarily. In a way, Penny and I are cheating. It's easy to see how we give up our lives for Christ because we are doing it 9 to 5. We are physically uprooting and moving somewhere else. And so it's really easy to see that, and we get to talk about it in church, and so you're like, oh, well, that's what it looks like. But we're also called to do this in our normal, everyday lives as Christians in a church in Australia. And I actually think that in some ways that's a lot harder, because the culture in Australia drives us to make that normal life about ourselves. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to give up that life, not necessarily in death, but absolutely to God and his plan of adopting people into his family. And that's so hard. It's so hard to put Jesus first in our lives when doing that involves a weekly grind of work, family, church, rinse, repeat. Sometimes we might think it would be easier to die for Jesus than to live for him. We're not alone in that either. Paul says in Philippians, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He would much rather die and be in heaven with Jesus, because that is better by far. But he knows God wants him to hang around. Why? Because there's still plenty of work for him to do. And remember, even Jesus, facing his imminent death, shows that it is not easy. In verse 27 of our passage, he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Another thing we might think is that if we give up our own life for Jesus, we're going to lose out on everything that we have to give up. This thought is what I think stops most people from giving up their lives for Jesus. Many people have asked Penny and me, how can we possibly give up living in Australia for Africa? How can we possibly give up this time in our lives, which is referred to by some people as our peak earning capacity? How can we give up the chance to enter the property market in Sydney? How can we give up our friends and our family, our jobs, our future, they say. Some people struggle to give up a few minutes of their lives for prayer every day. Some people struggle to give up a few dollars of their weekly income to support God's work, because they think, if I bury my time and my money in God's dirt, it will not grow and multiply into more time and more money. And you know what? They're right. We've already established that. If you bury time and money, friends and careers and houses into the ground, they don't grow that way. That's not how it works. But God's family does grow that way. If you bury your time and your money and your house and your family into God's dirt, God's family grows. That's how it works. Jesus makes it clear. He says, unless you plant a seed in the ground, it will never sprout. But if you let it die and be buried, many seeds will be produced. If you want a crop, if you want a harvest, you will only get it if you plant the seed. There's no other way. So it is with Jesus, and so it is with us. If you want a new phone or a nice house or a new car or more friends, Jesus doesn't guarantee you those things. Following his life is as likely to get you a new phone as burying it in the dirt is. So it's not very likely. But if you want to grow God's kingdom, the only way is to plant your life as a seed and watch it die. Only then will your life bear the fruit of many seeds. This is what Jesus means when he says, hate your life and keep it for eternal life. It's not that you save yourself. If we did, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. But those who really understand what Jesus has done for them are going to hate the life of money and self and children and things, and they're going to love the sacrificial life of growing God's family. And Jesus brings this message home with an admonition at the end of the passage. In verse 35, he says, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. Let me ask you, if you were driving in a car that has headlights down a dark road, why would you turn your headlights off? Why would you risk that danger? Say you have a device and it comes with instructions. Why would you ignore them in putting it together? Say you have a recipe for making a meal. Why would you not follow it to make the meal properly? Usually, We ignore the wisdom we've been given because we think we know better. And you know what? Sometimes with recipes, that works out amazingly. Other times, it is a big fat failure and it goes terribly. Well, in the same way, Jesus knows there's a big temptation to ignore what he's saying and say, I know better. The difference is Jesus is not giving us instructions for a television cabinet or recipe for a cake. Jesus is talking about life and death and life forever. He's the expert on death and on life. We have to rely on his message. He's given us the message of God's plan for life and death. He's told us how it affects himself, how God plants him like a seed so that many people will live. That's a message a lot of people don't like. He's given us the truth about our own lives as well. The only way for us to live a fruitful life is to spread the message. He says we should devote our lives to that message. Many people don't like that either. They don't like the thought of giving up what they actually want for what God tells them they should want. Not all of us are called to die for Christ, but all of us should be prepared to live for him. Let me tell you a story. Last Christmas, I met a woman here in Sydney, born a Muslim, married to a Muslim. Then she heard the message about Jesus, and she became one of his children. And her husband tried to kill her, took her kids away from her, kicked her out of her house, and she had nothing. She didn't die for Christ. Instead, she has to live every day for him. She could see her kids again if she denied Jesus. She could go back to living in the family home. She could go back to being accepted by her family if only she dropped Jesus. But what kind of choice is that? Her life is not her own. She knows the truth. How could she live like she doesn't? She wasn't called to die for Christ, but she is called to live for him. And sometimes that's so much harder. If we're prepared to die for Christ, we should be prepared to do anything else to live for him. Some of us have to go to the mission field. Some of us go into full-time ministry. Some are called into church leadership. Some are called to spread the message to strangers. Some to friends. Some to family. Some are called to raise money. Some are called to pray. Most of us are called to do more than one of those things. I don't know what you're called to specifically, but I do know what we are all called to corporately: to love God, to love our neighbour, to live and die for the good news of Jesus. If you don't know if you're called by God to do something, I would suggest ask another Christian that you know, especially leaders. They can be very perceptive. And of course, pray that it will be revealed to you. And then wait and listen for an answer. But whether it's praying or donating money or involvement in ministry or telling other people the good news, if you do know God's call and you're not seeking to do it, if you're not prepared to put your life on the line to do it, you are not living like someone who has the message. You are driving at night with your headlights off. But you've got the message. You've got the calling to live for the message. So don't live like you didn't get the message. You have the truth. Why live as if you don't have it? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that death is not the end. It's not scary. It's not a failure. that you have power over death and you turn it into something fruitful. You turn it into something powerful. You turn it into something that glorifies you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus' death that allows us to become your children. We pray that with that same message, we might live for you. We might bury the lives that we live for ourselves and watch them grow into fruit for your kingdom. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.